The English word pastor is only found in the King James Bible 8 times. 7 of those times are in the Old Testament, 1 in the New Testament, and we turn to that one example of the word pastor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The word that was translated as pastor here in the New Testament in the Greek is the word poimen. The definition of poimen is literally or figuratively a shepherd. Using Strong's Concordance, we can look for other instances of this Greek word that was translated as pastor or shepherd, and now the list grows a lot longer than just 7 or 8 times. The meaning of this word, shepherd or pastor, is he who others have committed themselves to for their care and protection. It goes on to define pastor as a shepherd who watches for enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep when attacks do take place, and to care for the wounded and sick sheep so that they may be healed, willing to locate and recover any sheep that have gone astray. Pastor or poimen, the word in the Greek, also pertains to the presiding officer, the manager, the director of any assembly who is themselves submitted to Christ, the head of the church. And so now reading from our opening text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, with this goal in mind, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that we ourselves reach for that perfection, the ongoing process of God's Spirit working in us, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This morning, as we look to the Scriptures, we bring this question: what is a pastor? Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me this morning? Would you pray using your words spoken out loud as we call on the chief shepherd to lead us, to be the driving force in this service this morning? God, I pray your blessing on your people, on the tithes and the offerings, God. Lord, surely all things come from you, and we recognize you as the supreme authority in everything, God. And this morning, as the supreme authority, we turn to you with our voices, God, in faith, demonstrating our belief and trust in you as we speak words that ask you to lead us, direct us, guide us, speak to us, God. Let your word come alive to us this morning. Let your anointing be on your people, God. Lord, let your will come to pass. It's in your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we ask this question, what is a pastor, I want to first give honor to my elder, Pastor Schumacher. Pastor, your shepherding skills are exceptional. Your guard against attack and your willingness to speak truth is what opened the door for me to this revelation of who Jesus really is. I thank God for the man who is obedient to the direction of God that created this opportunity. Pastor, it was through your willingness to serve, to do the work of the ministry, through your obedience, that I became the recipient of this precious gift. Born of the water, born of the Spirit, I thank God for the man of God in my life. He has, for the last 26 years, planted the seeds of truth in me over and over and over again through the preaching of God's word. He himself, having served this body for 34 years, we salute you, Pastor, and we thank God for you. In fact, why don't we stand right now? Can we give him honor? Can we thank God for the man of God in our lives? Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God. I'm blessed to call this place home. This is where I was born, and so this is where I return every time I want to gather together with the people of God. Of all the places God could have chose to plant me, he chose this place. And I'm so glad. I'm so fortunate. I feel like sometimes like I won the lottery and I didn't even buy a ticket. I mean, you could be anywhere, but you're here. What a great privilege it is to call all of you my brothers and sisters, that we could be a family, that we could be surrounded by this body of believers that stands for truth, to be a part of the fellowship that's here physically on Airline Road. It's a great honor. It's a blessing. If you weren't able to be here last Sunday night, we as a body, we did cross a milestone. And it was at the direction of Pastor Schumacher and in support of our church board's nomination that this body took a vote electing me to be your pastor, to be your shepherd of this great church. And I'm honored. Words don't contain the appreciation that I have for your support to serve in that capacity. For many of us, last Sunday was unlike any other Sunday we've ever experienced, considering that many of us have never been a part of such a process as of casting our lot or casting our vote. Unless you were here prior to 36 years ago, you weren't part of that process for this body of believers. And so considering most of us have not been part of that process, I'd like to share with you a little bit about what took place here and what the scriptural basis for it was and how that was in accordance with our bylaws of this church, the constitution which we govern ourselves as a body of believers. The bylaws themselves are a protection for us. They help us to define how we make decisions and they create accountability for ourselves amongst ourselves. And so, not to bore you, but to give you just a little bit of the outline of some of the things that are found in the bylaws. Article 1 of the bylaws defines this church body as Apostolic Faith Church. Our name says who we are. We're apostolic. We aspire to have the same experience that the apostles did. Article 2 outlines the fundamental doctrines that we believe and preach. We believe that there is no other name in heaven by where we must be saved, and that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Article 3 defines what it means to be a voting member of this church. Pastor explained and shared those requirements on Sunday night. Article 4 describes the offices to be filled within the church, offices such as pastor, assistant pastor, church board trustees. Within Article 4, Section 3, we have criteria for eligibility to be considered for office. Number one, all officers must meet the requirements of membership as stipulated in Article 3. An officer must be a member of the church for at least 1 year prior to holding office. All officers must attend weekly services and official church functions. Officers should inform the pastor if they are unable to attend church services and meetings. These are the eligibility requirements to hold an office as part of this organization. The first office listed in Article 4, Section 3 is that of the pastor. Within this section of our bylaws, it describes what took place here last Sunday night. Article 4, Section 3.1 says, election. The pastor shall be chosen by the church board, whose decision must be endorsed by the membership of the church by a two-thirds majority vote, and that by a secret ballot. While this church itself, the church at large, is a theocracy governed by God, we're not a democratic assembly. We're not even a republic in some senses of the word we are, but God is the one that's in charge and we give him the right to take the authority over all. But we as men and women are involved in the process, and so this is where the constitution, the bylaws of this church come into play. We are all ourselves free agents. We all have a choice, and you made a choice last Sunday night. I want to reassure you that while we do elect officials in government through a similar process, the process of selecting by casting of votes or lots to fill the spiritual office of a pastor is not a man-made thing. We did not invent this. In fact, it's likely that the biblical model is the thing that has influenced the political process of voting that we're much more familiar with. If you turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 23, we read about one of these examples of the casting of lots or the casting of a vote. You see, the church is not just spirit alone. There's a human component, people in it. Acts chapter 1, verse 23, there was a need to fill a vacancy as Judas was no longer one of the 12. There was an open seat at the table, and the apostles called, and for those men that they saw the potential to fill that seat. In Acts chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "And they appointed two." These were the two candidates, Joseph called Barabbas, and who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, this is the apostles, and they said, "Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in the ministry of the apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They nominated two candidates, both of which demonstrated God's spirit in their lives. And when the 11 prayed, they cast their votes. The one with the most lots or votes was made the disciple to fill the vacancy that Judas left. And now Matthias was one of the 12. Similarly, pastor made a recommendation to the board. The board voted in support of that recommendation, nominating a candidate, and this church voted in affirmation of that nomination. And this morning, I stand before you as the same person that you've seen before, but now with some new responsibilities. To answer the question that I've been asked, there is no actual need for an installation service, while that might be a tradition that many churches follow. You've already officiated the transition. It went into effect Sunday night. That being said, stay tuned, as we certainly are looking for an opportunity in the future for a special time of recognition for Pastor and Sister Schumacher in honor of the 34 years that they sacrificed for this body, that they led us diligently, and we will certainly find that opportunity in the near future. And I pause, though, to say it's important to note that he's still Pastor Schumacher. I said it on Sunday night, but I'll say it again in case you weren't here. If you're wondering what to call him, you could call him exactly what you called him before. Unless you called him a name, then don't use that at all. Yeah. He's still Pastor Schumacher, and he will continue to minister and be a vital part of this ministry, this church body. He will continue to minister to us collectively, and he will continue to support me in the years to come as my pastor and as my elder. His ministry doesn't end with this transition. You see, as long as we're on this earth, as long as we're alive, as long as the Lord tarries, before he calls us away to meet in the clouds, change is inevitable. And when that divine season for change comes according to the will of God, every change can with itself bring some risk to the body. Congregational votes of affirmation like what took place here have too often torn churches apart. You see, there's an inherent risk of division that comes with such a vote. And there have been good churches left fractured because of division, but not this church, not this body. And again, I want to say thank you. Thank you to this congregation for your overwhelming vote of confidence. It's both humbling and exciting. But there was something even bigger than a vote that took place here Sunday night. There was a spirit of unity that I felt rise in this place in such a profound way. What took place here Sunday night wasn't just about me. Yeah, I know my name was on the ballot. And I'm very excited to have your trust and this opportunity to serve this incredible congregation. But what I saw God demonstrate through your unity wasn't about me, it was about you. Better said, it was about us. By casting your vote in unity, you voted for us collectively. By individually showing your support, we collectively came together like an army that steps in cadence. And now after demonstrating such unity, do you know what that means? Do you know how big this is? It means that we, as a body, are being led by the Spirit both individually and collectively. And now nothing, no, not any power in hell, no, not any evil spirit, can withstand the power of God in us. You see, while God's power is very capable in us individually, when we unite that power as a body, there's a multiplication factor that takes place. You see, God's power, as it moves through God's people, does not have a cumulative effect like 1 plus 1 equals 2. One Holy Ghost-filled saint walking in unity with one other Holy Ghost-filled saint does not equal two Holy Ghost saints' worth of power. No, God's power is multiplied through unity. A unified body, 1 + 1 = 3. And then you add another saint, 1 + 1 + 1 = 6. Add one more, and we've got power to a factor of 12, then 24, then 48, then 96. And I'm going to have to get my calculator out if we go any further. Or we can call on our resident calculator, a mind like none other. See, we understand on the surface that it's by God's design that we have each other, the church, to encourage one another, to pray words of faith, believing in God for each other, to minister to one another. But under the surface, the church body is a multiplication factor of God's power in us that causes the light to shine in darkness in ways that it wouldn't ever shine individually. As we cross this threshold, let me say it very, very plainly. We are in this together. This is not a one-man show. It's not a duet. It's not a trio. This is the church, and there are many members, each member being distinct and each member being critical to the body. We're all ministers called by God to reconcile the world to himself, and we are all asked to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, why don't we turn there right now, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, pastors. No? Oh, I beseech you, Sunday school teachers. No, I beseech you, singers and musicians, that you walk worthy. No, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that's all of us, that all of us would walk worthy to the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Sunday night, you voted for us collectively because we're in this together, one body. And when you do well, I do well. And when you suffer loss, I suffer loss. And when you get the victory, I get the victory. And while this is not a one-man show, this is absolutely a one-God church. And this one God just showed the world through you how to walk in unity, led by that same one Spirit of the one true God that is Jesus Christ. Turning now back to our opening text in Ephesians chapter 4, we see this principle of the body working together being made up of many members. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's the outcome, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, that we all would mature, that we all would grow, that none of us would be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning and craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but we would all speak the truth in love, that we all may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. When you win, I win. When I win, you win. We all win then. The edifying of the body unto the increase, the effectual working of itself in love. So given our interconnectivity and collective potential for success or failure, it's in our individual best interests and collectively to lift each other up, to speak blessings and words of encouragement, to demonstrate our obedience through the love of God shed abroad in our hearts for one another, praying for one another, interceding for one another, ministering to one another. The signs of a healthy body is that it doesn't require any one person to move for the body to move. The body can minister unto itself. It doesn't need to find the person who is the minister because we are all ministers. It's funny, taking a step back for a moment, consider this here as we're trying to answer the question to teach on the role of pastor. We can't speak about a part of the body without talking about the whole body. Your job description as a member of the body is included in that definition as we try to answer the question, what is a pastor? That's because we're inseparable. Seeing that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body that's filled with one spirit. And in unity, there's a multiplication factor of that effectual working in the measure of every part that maketh increase unto the body. Now, there's a lot of different ideas in this world about what it is, the role of a pastor and what role they play. And that's why in Article 4, Section 3.3 of our bylaws, our constitution for this church, it includes a definition of what is to be expected of those in the office of a pastor. Here's what our constitution says. The duties of the pastor are to A, preach and teach the word of God as God gives him the ability. B, to visit and pray for the sick. C, to encourage the weak. D, to reprove and warn the unruly. To give advice as needed and be ready of every good work. To take the oversight of the superintendence of all interests of the church and all departments of its work, both spiritual and temporal, not as lords over God's heritage, but as the feeder of the flock of God, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, inasmuch as he is responsible for the guardianship and watch care of all those who are committed to his trust. G, he should be consulted in regard of all business of any importance pertaining to the spiritual, moral, and material affairs of the church. And H, he shall call for and preside over business and church board meetings and shall, with the approval of the assembly, appoint committees. These are the words in which we govern ourselves as a body. And some of you have asked me the question, and I'm not sure if the answer I gave made sense. And so I'd like to maybe perhaps expand upon that answer and at the same time answer the question for you of those who haven't had the opportunity to ask it. Numerous times I've been asked the question, so is there a bunch of changes coming? And in response, I've answered no. Most of the changes that you would have expected to see, you've already seen over the last 6 to 12 months. Maybe you didn't notice it. But Pastor and I have been sharing more and more of the preaching as we rotate back and forth, almost every other service with some of other speakers at times, maybe changing up that schedule. You've already been experiencing the change before it changed. Wednesday night, someone asked me, oh, I'm surprised you didn't preach, given this Wednesday was your first Sunday in your new office, in your new capacity. I said, well, that's proof that the transition has actually already happened. It took place months ago. And so going forward, Pastor Schumacher and I will continue to collaborate in the preaching of God's word to minister into this body. But as an example of the things you didn't see, the things that maybe were behind the scenes, let me just pull back the curtain a little bit. You see, for 34 years, it was Pastor Schumacher's responsibility to plan the preaching schedule. And it was 6 months ago that he asked me and gave me that responsibility to start the process, to take another step into it. And to be honest, it was kind of surreal to go from him asking me to preach to me now asking him to preach. It felt a little different. Thankfully, he has always accepted my invitations and has never declined an opportunity. And I'm anticipating, expecting that to continue, right? He gave me a nod. It was right. And so you can expect to continue to see both of us like you have been already. When I review the duties of the pastor, for example, to preach and teach the word, to pray for the sick, to encourage the weak, to give advice as needed, and be ready for every good work, as I look back, I've actually been fulfilling those duties for 7, 10 years, depending on how you look at it, in various ways, forms, or fashion. And certainly over the last 7 years, as I stepped into the role of assistant pastor, one by one, I've started to work with the different department heads And I've become ever more connected to the administrative side of the church. As example, I'll go get the AC repairman to come out when the condenser fan fails, or working with contractors to remodel the lower hallway around the Sunday school areas, and even working with Brother Kumar when we replaced the lamps in the lower level with LED panels. And so I'll continue to do many of the things that I've been doing. And please don't take me wrong, I'm not trying to toot my own horn, because it's God who's opened up those doors for me to serve, and I know that in me is no good thing except it come from God, because he's the giver of all good gifts. But I only share this behind the scenes perspective to reassure you that the work that's now before me has already been before me, and while there is a change, the change is not as dramatic as you might think. And while my plate is very full, I actually enjoy full plates, both metaphorically and physically. At the dinner table, if there's room on my plate, something is wrong. We start. And I'd be remiss right now if I didn't take the time to thank my wife. Because, amen. Number one, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her. She said, you know what, if we're going to hang out, you're going to have to go meet my mom and dad, who, by the way, happen to be the pastors of this church. I'm like, sure, no problem. I've been to church before. Little did I know. But God knew. He said, I see something in you that I want you to come this way. I want you to walk through those doors. And I want a congregation that loves God to love you so that you can feel me like they feel me, and know me like they know me, and do a work in me like he's been doing in all of you. That here we are, 26 years later. You see, I have to thank my wife, because for me to say yes to the sacrifice of this ministry, she had to say yes to the sacrifices of her husband. See, it's only with her support and her love that I'm able to step into this role, and without her, I would be lost, literally and metaphorically. And so while I'm here, can I share a perspective that may not be well-known or as common? There is no roles and responsibilities in our bylaws for that of the pastor's wife. And I've made it very clear, her number one priority is to take care of me. And that's a big job. Let me tell you, there's all sorts of challenges that come with taking care of me. And she does an amazing job of it, and of our family. And so while it is natural for every one of us to want to minister to one another as we mature, right, as we grow, we should all feel the pull of God on our hearts that says, I want to help, I want to give of myself, I want to bless you and you and you and you. And that's why we're a body. Because if it was one person's job to do all of that, we would never get it all done. But through many members, collectively, we can all minister one to another, and we can all see the kingdom of God advance, and we can all be benefactors of that advancement as you win, I win, and we all win. And so let me just say, Sister Portman is not Sister Schumacher, and Sister Schumacher is not Sister Portman. And it's by design that both of these lovely ladies are a part of this body, because it's a body fitly joined together that collectively grows. Now, what's actually changed from what was before to now is largely behind the scenes, not visible to most. For example, up to last week, I wasn't responsible to call for or preside for business meetings or church board meetings. But this afternoon, I've called my very first board meeting to meet with the trustees, the church board, and while myself have been a board member for many years, it wasn't until now that I had that responsibility to conduct those meetings, but that's all behind the scenes. And I was already part of it, so it's not net new in the sense of activities, but there is a responsibility that goes with it, and so I appreciate and I value our church board of trustees. We're blessed to have great men that will lift up our hands, that will I'm excited to continue to work with them because I've been working with them and collaborate with them as we look forward to the continued success of this great body. As we read in the bylaws, the job description of a pastor was itself based on the scriptures. Amen? And so turning next to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, we have this description that's given to us of what it means to be a minister. And really, we could put ourselves all in this place in the process of God developing himself in us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort you, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint or force, but willingly, voluntarily, willfully, not out of greed or filthy lucre, but of a ready, willful, and cheerful mind. Neither as being lords that exercise dominion over their subjects, over God's heritage, but being an ensample, a die or stamp that's struck to form a shape. Be an example to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This word ensample is distinct and unique in this portion of scripture. In a very technical sense, the definition of this word is the pattern in conformity in which a thing must be made. If you were in tool and die, you would be very familiar with the process of pressing a die into metal in order to make a shape out of that metal. This is the example that God is communicating to us in his scriptures to be an example to a figure formed by a blow or an impression, a figure or an image. In an ethical sense, a dissuasive example or pervasive example, a pattern of warning to others, an example that's worthy of imitation. So my number one job before any ministering or preaching is done is to live a life that aligns to the pattern that God has put before me as an ensample himself. So that as he impresses me, when I come in contact with others, I can impress them to be aligned with that chief cornerstone. My number one job is not to referee arguments. But I'm willing to help mend the gap in the fence without judgment or a critical eye, because we are one body. And we need to individually do well for us to collectively do well. And we're in this together. And so my number one job is not to fix the building and repair things that are broken, but I'm willing to give of myself to honor what God has given us, to be a pattern, to be an example of a servant that can be impressed on others. You might be surprised, but my number one job is not to preach good sermons. But I will do everything in my ability to invest in study, in prayer, to be diligent and prepare myself. But above all of those things, I need to first align my life with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And then all of these other things will be shaped in the way that and the pattern that God intended them. And so given all these things, there are times when I will have to say no to some things. Things that I actually want to do, things that I would like to be a part of or participate in. And I'm not very good at saying no, especially when it's one of those things that I want to do. But if I'm not able to be there or be a part of a thing that I want to do, I promise you it's only because I made a commitment to you and God, a commitment to first become aligned to that pattern that Jesus has given us that's worthy then of duplication in others. Over the last week here, I've gotten another question. It was somewhere along the lines of, well, what is your vision for the church? And if it was you that asked that question, I'm sorry that I probably deflected it with an answer that really wasn't an answer of any kind. You see, the real question isn't what's my vision for the church. The real question is what's God's vision for the church? And yes, I have a role and responsibility for communicating that vision. But when I ask God that same question, God, what's your vision for this church? He didn't bring me something new. He referenced something old and ongoing that has been and continues to be. See, in my mind, when I asked God that question, he started to walk me back through the principles and patterns that he's been speaking to me that I've been speaking to you. So if you want to know where we're going, let's look back to where we've been to paint a pattern of what God has been impressing upon me and impressing upon us. You know, in this walk with God, there's this illustration that God has put in my mind of the what's the cause and effect. You know, oftentimes we're looking at the effect and we're not considering the cause. And so the effect that God has put in front of us as a body, the vision, you might say, the outcome is to love our neighbor as ourselves. You've heard me say this many, many times over the past years. Well, how did we get to the place where we actually love our neighbor as ourselves? So if that's the effect, if that's the cause, if that's the outcome, what was the thing that happened that produced that outcome? How did we get to the place where we actually love others as much as we love us? It comes from when we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul and our strength. And then in doing so, as we demonstrate that love, we keep his commandments. And through our obedience, as we walk with God, as we walk in the Spirit, there is this precious promise that his Spirit will always reproduce himself in us. And as we grow and mature, we will always start to love first each other and then the world that's outside, because God's Spirit always works. His Spirit always will reproduce himself. So if you want to know what the vision is for this church, it's the vision that God has had for this church, is that we would first solidify our commitment to God, our walk with God, and in doing so, we will solidify the propagation of his kingdom. It will always happen. And if it's not happening, it's not God who has fallen short, it's us who have maybe not taken the next step in the progression that God has called us to take. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't ask us to take all the steps at once. He just says, here's what I want you to do next. And then as we do that, as we conform to his word, as we invest ourselves in this relationship through prayer and through reading of his word and through faithfulness to service and in obedience to the word of God, it will always produce a greater desire to do more of all those things and then some. As we walk in God's love and obedience, in the last several months, this thought has come into mind. We're not waiting for his will to come to pass. As we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in obedience, his will is coming to pass. It is happening. We're not looking to the future for some event to come. We are in the present, the time that, and his perfect will. It's happening right now. And so as we walk, as God grows in us, what's coming next is already happening. And now that we've brought this realization front and center, that God isn't somehow far, far away and we're waiting for something to come or his will to come, it should cause us to take action right now. It should cause us to call on the name of the Lord, to step out in taking action in faith, demonstrating our trust and our belief in God, to embrace the good and the bad as perfect will, and to trust him in all things and to grow our relationship with him individually, as we then become the benefactors collectively. And so I will note, though, as we collectively as a body have crossed this threshold, as I consider the impact of what has changed, there is something that has changed in me. I feel a weight on my shoulders that has ever been growing. It's not a bad weight, not like the weight of sin. It's a good weight. It's like the weight of the responsibility you feel when you become a parent. As I look back through my life, and I can see now more clearly than I could before how God has produced his strength in me through my weakness, how God takes us from incapable and unable to capable, ever more able to carry the weight of the responsibility. First, it was just for myself. Then it was for me and my wife, and then for our children, our family. You see, it was the weight of the family, and has continued to be the weight of the family, that responsibility, the weight of that responsibility that has produced things in my life that would have never happened otherwise. You see, we'll do things because of others, because of our love for others, that we probably wouldn't do for ourselves. And so, except I felt the weight of that responsibility of my wife and my children, had I not, it would not have gone as far as I have, and God wouldn't have been able to do the things that he did and is doing. And Psalms chapter 127 and 3 explains this principle, comparing children to arrows in the quiver. It says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You see, the weight of that responsibility of the family will cause us to go further, to do more, to fight the fight, to do battle even with this flesh. And I'm grateful for the arrows that God has given me in my quiver, my children, my wife. Last Sunday afternoon, my daughter stopped by our home to visit, and so now the four of us were all together in the family room, and I took that opportunity to thank them, to thank my wife and my children for their individual commitment to God, because it was through their obedience that they have opened this door for me to step into this role, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. When we ask the question, what does the Bible say? What does it mean to be a pastor or a spiritual leader? 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or a spiritual leader, he desireth a good work. A bishop or spiritual leader must be then blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy for filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" You see, as God impressed himself on me, I impressed myself on them. And now they can impress God on those that he puts in their paths, in their lives. This is the vision that God has for the church. It's the same pattern: to reproduce himself in us and then others, to grow in our walk with God, and to let that growth become an impression on somebody else. And as we do that, as we conform to the image of Jesus Christ, new life will always come forth. It will always produce the new birth experience, the reproductive cycle of God in us. And so while God has used my role as husband and as father to develop an understanding of what it means to carry the weight of the responsibility to serve God and to serve my family, there is a new weight, very similar, that I feel now that was incremental to that which I felt before. As musicians come, as we turn to our last portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, I remember the first time that I felt the weight of the responsibility long before last Sunday. It was, in fact, during that time, that season of shutdown, as this thing called COVID was first being realized and the potential impact and the consequences were being realized and the unknown was also in play. We all had to stay home for a period of time. And as we were given the opportunity under the law to be in submission to the law, but still reopen our doors with some restrictions, I felt the responsibility for the first time for someone else's life outside of my own family's, because I know how faithful you are. I know that if we open up those doors, you will come, because the doors are open and you're faithful. And at the same time, as Pastor and I discussed the potential implications, I felt a responsibility that I have to protect. We didn't have all the answers at the time, and certainly in the rearview mirror now we see things more clearly. And let me tell you, if anyone tries to shut those doors again, there's a point in time when we do not have to submit to the law, because the law goes against the word of God. But I felt the weight of the responsibility, knowing the potential and the unknown, that we could open those doors and we could gather together and every one of us could catch that thing. And we have now, multiple times. And yet we're here. God has given us common sense and a mind, and there's times when we have to make decisions just based on the information that we do have. And as we consider the scriptures about the responsibility of a pastor, of the shepherd, Hebrews chapter 13, the scriptures say that I have a responsibility to you to consider every word spoken or unspoken. that if I err on those words that I say or don't say, well, that's on me, not you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, and that word rule over you, to lead, to command with some official authority, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who are we talking about? We're talking about pastors. Whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation or their manner of life. Every word spoken or not spoken, I'm accountable and responsible for to you. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he changes not. God will hold me accountable for my obedience or disobedience. In the leading of his Spirit, in the preaching of his word, in the defending of this truth, to a life that's lived in holiness, and similarly, because he holds me accountable for what I do or don't do, what I say or don't say, God has made each of us accountable to that authority that's in our lives, to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 goes on to say, obey them that have the rule over you, that spiritual authority, and submit, resist no longer yourselves, for they watch, attentive, keeping awake with sleepless nights for your souls, as they must give an account for you, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then the tone changes as this recognition of the responsibility is being taken on the pastor. Pray for us, pray for me, pray for your pastor, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So it's no little thing that I have been entrusted with, the care of the church, to be the shepherd that looks out for danger, to be the shepherd that's willing to defend, to nurture the wounded and the sick back to spiritual health, to be willing to go and find the one that was lost, to return them to the fold. And the same motivations that have caused me to go further because of the responsibility of my wife and my children are the same kind of motivations that are caused me to take steps into this place here today. To be willing to sacrifice for a church, for a body, for a family, because we are all one. We're in this together. Knowing at the end of the day we are all interconnected, inextricably woven together in a tapestry called the church, one body, one Lord, one faith. Your success is my success. My success is your success. And together with the power of God and the Spirit of his word, God's success will become our success. And our success will become his success. And in that day, we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant of Apostolic Faith Church. Would you stand with me this morning? Can we thank him for this church body collectively, for the power of God that's in this place, for the transformation that's been taking place in our lives? Thank you, Jesus, for truth, for men and women that are committed to your ways, God, that we would all make impressions one on another. God, and that as you draw men and women to this place, God, that we would receive them with your love and with your mercy and with your grace, that we would guide them to a place where we can impress upon them what you've impressed upon us. Wherever you're at in the process, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you willing to take the next step? It's a progression. It's not a destination. And so as we open up this altar, as we sing this song, Build Your Church, I would encourage you to invite him in to build something new in all of us. Would you come this morning?